Exodus chapter 4 is where we're going to be looking a little later, and so you can get there now and be ahead of the game. And while you do that, I'll explain to you why this is a very special Sunday for us. Twice each year, we celebrate new life in Christ the way the Bible tells us to, the way that is patterned throughout the first century church by celebrating baptism. In fact, if you make your way through the book of Acts and you were to say count all the baptism events that are found in the book of Acts, you would come up with no less than 10. And many of those events are not just speaking of a person being baptized, but hundreds, if not thousands of people being baptized. Baptism has a very prominent place in the New Testament. Baptism is a glorious thing. I've never met someone who professed to be a Christian who didn't believe baptism was a pretty big deal. I've never met someone who claimed to be a Christian who didn't see baptism as a good thing and a very big deal. However, sometimes people play up baptism, believing more takes place than what really does. Groups of people who believe this, to whatever degree, will likely refer to baptism not as an ordinance, but typically they'll use the word sacrament. Now, you might say, what does the word sacrament mean? And that's a very good question, and it's one I can't answer from biblical Hebrew or Greek because it's not found within the Bible. And so, what we will do is we will ask Google, because we'll see what he or she has to say. Hey, Google, what is a sacrament? Come on, Google.
In Christianity, a sacrament is a sacred ritual considered to be a visible expression of an invisible grace given by God.
Gotcha.
These rituals are believed to have been established by Jesus Christ himself and are seen as a way to experience God's love and forgiveness.
Okay, that's, you've got to stop now. You should go to the family room. That's what you should do. So Google just said a lot, but one of the things that Google said was that it's a visible expression of an invisible grace given by God. A visible expression of an invisible grace given by God. I think most Christians would agree that that is what baptism is, a visible expression of an invisible grace given by God. The question is, do people believe that that invisible grace, is it happening right here and now through baptism? Or is it celebrating grace that has already been given? That invisible grace has already taken place in the person's life. When people refer to baptism as a sacrament, that's typically indicative of the fact that they believe something literally happens during baptism. Now, we've covered this before, but I'll just remind you that some religions believe literal saving grace itself is imparted during baptism. That the baptism itself is literally what saves the person. That's why, for example, Roman Catholics want to have babies baptized as soon as practical, because they believe baptism literally removes the original sin that they were born with. And so I was brought up Roman Catholic, and my parents were nominal Roman Catholics, kind of hippie Roman Catholics, if you will. And my grandparents were very not hippie Roman Catholics. They were like dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholics. And so when I was born in January, and my parents waited till March to have me baptized. And that kind of flipped my grandparents out. But my parents were like, love, peace, and hair grease, and just kind of, like I said, just like, chill, we'll get to it when we can get to it, man, like, no big deal. And so that flipped out my more devout Catholic family. They were not comfortable with that. The Church of Christ and similar religions also believe in something called baptismal regeneration, that regeneration itself, rebirth itself, takes place as a result of baptism, that you are born again only if and when you have been baptized. These are what we call heresies. They're not just points of disagreement, they're heresies because they heap insult upon and have a false teaching against the very crux of our faith, which is justification by grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It heaps insult upon what Jesus Christ finished at the cross by dying for sinners like you and like me. And they're saying, Jesus paid it most, but baptism is something that you owe. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he enabled most of your sins to be covered, but you still got to do this one last thing. And so that's why it is heresy. It's not heresy because it's something that you disagree with. You can disagree with a lot of things and it not be heresy. For example, Presbyterians believe that baptism is a sacrament, but would never tell you that baptism is what saves you. They believe that baptism is a sign of and celebration, kind of like a circumcision of the New Testament. I do not agree with them, but that's not a heresy. That does not heap insult upon the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we find at Calvary. But we need to be careful to make sure that we understand the very crux of the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing. So why do so many look for a wow when it comes to baptism? I think there could be a variety of reasons, but I think it's this. I think deep down inside of us, we crave something more than the mundane. I think we want to know that what we're doing in life will actually accomplish something, will actually move the ball down the field. We want to know that what we're doing will render us right with God, or closer to God, or in a better standing with God. I mean, let's face it. Ours is a faith that is 100% based on things in the past that occurred that we believe by confession. We believe what the Word of God says. We believe that those things that happened impact us today. But the vast majority of what we read about happened 2,000 plus years ago. Would you not have loved to see Jesus walk on water? Would it not have been amazing to speak to Lazarus after Jesus restored him from death to life? Wouldn't it be great to hug Jairus' daughter? Or to see a man born blind see for the very first time in his entire life? It's like, if we can't have that, at least we can see something special happen in something like baptism. And so in your outline, I want to run through five reasons that I think, there's not just five, but here's, we'll cover five reasons people look for special signs and wonders. There's likely more. I'm sure you can add to this list. But today, I just want to look at five reasons people look for special signs and wonders. Reason number one, you might just be looking for a good thrill, right? You might just be looking for something amazing to happen. In your outline, you'll see in the Gospel of John chapter 6, in verse 2, it says, "And a large crowd was following him because he saw the signs he was doing on the sick." And so there are people who are saying, "I hear this guy does this stuff. I've got to see it for myself." That would be amazing to see somebody who is sick to be healed just like that when Jesus heals them. In Luke chapter 23, in your outline, in verse 8, it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him." Why? Because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. This is understandable, right? This is totally understandable. I don't care if you're a Christian, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, or whatever. If I hear you're about to walk across the Ohio River, I'm going to take a long lunch. This is something I'm going to want to see. I'm going to want to see what God is doing. And so sometimes people are looking for a good thrill. Here's another reason people are looking for signs and wonders. Number two, you might be looking to get something for yourself. And again, this is no surprise, right? If you hear someone is doing amazing things, you're going to want to get close enough in the hopes that he might do amazing things for you. In John chapter 6, that same chapter that we looked at before, but now in verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of" what? The loaves. Because this is the chapter where Jesus feeds the 5,000. He feeds them bread and fish. He's saying, "You're only here because I fed you." And sure enough, when the signs and wonders stop and he just teaches, they leave. In fact, if you look through John chapter 6, which we won't do today, as you go from the, it's a pretty long chapter, as you go from the earlier verses all the way to the latter verses, you see the number of people who are with Jesus drop significantly. And so this is an account that we find in the Gospel of John about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But if you look at what the Word of God says, it says that there were 5,000 men there. So they counted the men. Many men had wives, many men had kids. And so there could be upwards of 10,000 people that Jesus fed. And we see that in the beginning of John 6. Towards the end of John 6, Jesus is surrounded by his disciples and them alone. We went from 10,000-ish people to 12. Because when the signs stopped, when the wonders stopped, when the handouts stopped, when the fish and the loaves stopped, people left. They were looking for another handout and they didn't get it, so they left. Sometimes people are looking for signs and wonders to get something for themselves, which is no surprise and very understandable. Five reasons people look for signs and wonders. Reason number three, You might be looking for God's word to be confirmed. You might be looking for God's word to be confirmed. This might relate a little more to baptism. Sometimes people look for a sign to confirm what they've read in God's word. Sometimes people know what the Bible says, but they want something tangible, something they can see or feel or touch or remember that confirms what they've read and accepted by faith. This is not necessarily a bad thing. In your outline, there's a verse from John chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, "Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name." Why? "When they saw the signs and wonders he was doing." There it is. There are many who believed in Jesus directly as a result of the signs he was doing. But let me show you something completely different. Hopefully you've turned to the book of Exodus, page 27 in the paperback Blue Bible. And I want to take a look at Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And I'll give you a little background. If you look at the previous chapter, it's when Moses is confronted by the Lord at the burning bush. Then this is when the Lord himself is commissioning Moses to go to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," to go and lead his people out of bondage. And Moses is responding here in Exodus 4, beginning in verse 1. Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" So he's concerned. Like, what if they don't believe me? Verse 2, "The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' Moses said, 'A staff.' He said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. 'That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Again, the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" One would think, right? One would think that Moses is hearing from the Lord from the burning bush, but he's worried. He's like, "It's not going to work. I can't do it. They're not going to believe me." And God's like, "I have an idea. Take that staff you have, throw it on the ground." God changes it into a serpent. Then he says to pick it up by the tail, and it changes back into a staff. Then he does the whole hand becoming leprous, hand becoming healed again. And then he says, "And by the way, there's something you can't do now, but you'll do it later. If you take water from the Nile and you throw it on the ground, watch what I do then." So you would think Moses would be like, "Wow, I have been schooled. Clearly this is not hard for you. You're right. If you can do this, I mean, I've seen all these amazing signs. Clearly, you're going, like, I'm now in." You know who says that? People who haven't seen signs and wonders, like us. We put a lot of stock in some. We're like, surely if God was doing these things today, thousands upon thousands of people would believe in the Lord. Look at what Moses says. Verse 10 doesn't say, "But Moses said, 'You're right, I'm wrong. You're smart, I'm dumb. You're big, I'm small. You're pretty, I'm ugly.'" This does not cause a complete change of thinking when it comes to Moses' concerns. Look at verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent.'" So it's like, "I'm really glad you did the snake thing. The hand thing was pretty neat. The water thing sounds cool. But I'm not a good speaker." Said, "I'm not eloquent," verse 10, "either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach what you shall speak." And then Moses said, "You're right, I'm wrong." Nope. Look at verse 13. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." In verse 14, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite, I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. Here God performs sign after sign after sign, and Moses still doesn't believe. And we see how that makes the Lord feel in verse 14. He is angry. Sometimes enough miracles have been performed, and it's just time to believe. It's just time to believe. God has proven himself, and we have a record of him having shown himself to be mighty and true and faithful. But we anger the Lord when we still say, I need to see something different. I need to see something new. Which brings us to our next point, point number four. You might be looking for a reason to not believe. Do you know that? Some people look for a sign and a reason to confirm their unbelief or to excuse their unbelief. In Luke chapter 11, we read of Jesus casting out a demon that was mute. Jesus casts out the demon. The once mute man speaks, but haters gonna hate. And so they accuse Jesus of using demonic forces to cast out the demons. This makes no sense at all. Then in verse 16 in your outline, it says, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And so now people are looking for a sign from Jesus to try to catch him. Ha ha. I knew you weren't the Messiah. Ha ha. I knew you weren't the Son of God. Ha ha. Ha ha. So they're looking for a sign not so they can see God's goodness, but to confirm their unbelief. And finally, reason number five that people look for signs and wonders is this. You might refuse to believe the sign God already gave you. You might refuse to believe the sign that God already gave you. In Matthew 12, verses 38, it's in your outline. We read this, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The title of the sermon is, Here's Your Sign. You want a sign? Here's your sign. Here, once again, the scribes and Pharisees request a sign from Jesus. And Jesus' response is like, in other words, the miracle of miracles, the wonder of wonders, the sign of all signs will be when he spends 3 days in the heart of the earth in a grave, and then similar to Jonah, on the third day, as he spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, he will rise again. And so Jesus is saying, you want a sign? Here's your sign. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to really die. They're going to bury me in a tomb. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to play dead. I'm not going to be mostly dead. I'm going to really die. And they're going to bury me in a tomb. And then on the third day, I will rise again. So even though I die, I'm going to live. Here's your sign. Which brings us to point number two. There is no greater sign of God's love for sinners than him sending his only son to die for the sin of the world and then rise from the grave. That's what baptism points to. It's the greatest sign of all. It's what we celebrated last Sunday on Easter, that Jesus died for sinners, is buried, and rises on the third day. That's what we celebrate in baptism. It's really just water. It's just a sign. But signs always point to something greater than themselves. Jesus' miracles, they're absolutely amazing. No question. But they're really just signs. They're amazing, but they point to something more amazing than themselves, a greater truth and a greater reality. And so if people saw Jesus do all his signs and they're amazed by it, and what they leave Jesus saying, here's what I know about Jesus. He's a tremendous teacher. He's a phenomenal miracle worker. He made the deaf to hear. He caused the blind to see. He walked on water. All of those statements are true, and that person will burn in hell for all of eternity because they don't understand that the signs are pointing to something greater. The signs are pointing to his deity. The signs are pointing to the fact that he is very God, that he is the Son of God who would die on behalf of sinners like you and like me. Don't stop at the signs. Look at what they're pointing to. That's what we have in baptism. It's just a sign, right? But we love it because it points to a greater truth, a greater reality. That Jesus loves sinners, that he died for sinners, that he rose from the grave. We celebrated it 1 week ago today. And we celebrate how the glorious gospel came to bear on Josiah and Randy and Anna and Shelley and Daniel and Noah and Jonathan and Lori and Levi and Audrey and Matthew today, who are part of our church family. What God used in their lives, how he gave them the gift of faith in Christ, and we celebrate with them. We celebrate the truth of John 3:16 that we should not grow used to or tired of. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Romans 6, finally in your outline, beginning in verse 3, says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So what about you? What do you do with this good news? The fact that Jesus Christ was sent to the world to live a perfect life, but then to die on the cross for sinners like you and like me, that he would fully pay the debt that sinners like you and I owe God. He would die in our place, that he would be buried, but then he would rise again on the third day, so that for us, death is not eternal. Death is a means of leaving this life and going into eternal life. What do you do with this good news? If this is something that you believe, and by believe, I don't mean like, yeah, I've heard that. It's probably true. I mean, if this is something that you've put your trust in, that you've put your faith in, that you've set aside everything else that might make you right with God, but biblical faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And so you're not trusting in your good works, you're not trusting in your good name, you're not trusting in baptism or any sort of ordinance or action on your part whatsoever, but you are trusting in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross to pay for your sin. You're trusting in his resurrection that like he rose, you shall rise. If you're a Christian and that's what you believe, I hope that the baptisms that take place today remind you and excite you of your very salvation, that the joy of your salvation would be restored unto you, even as David prays in Psalm 51. If you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here. If you came here because you're with somebody, or maybe you're visiting for the first time, or maybe you're just here because you're here to watch somebody get baptized, or maybe you lost a bet. I don't know why you're here. But if you are here, I'm glad that you're here. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. I hope that you will consider the testimonies that are shared today, and you look at people say about what they were, what God did, and how that's changed their life now. I was, but God, so now. And you would consider on your own, do you believe this good news of the gospel? Do you have a Savior? If you don't believe, you do not. But the good news is that you can believe today. You say, I didn't bring a change of clothes. It's fine. Baptism doesn't save. That's not what you have to do. We'll talk about that later. You can believe today. You could say, today, I really do believe, like I'm putting all of my trust, all of my hope, not in myself, not in my past, not in my future, but in my God. I'm putting all of my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me, Because today is the day of salvation. Today, while you are alive, is the day of salvation. It is not too late. Your eyes have not closed in death for the final time. You can still believe, and God can still make you alive in Christ and give you the gift of eternal life. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you'll do that today. It would be wonderful to celebrate your new life in Christ as well. Father in heaven, would you, for your glory, move within the hearts of your people today? Lord, would you, for those of us who know you and love you, would you cause us to be so excited about what you have done in our lives that we would celebrate the gospel afresh and anew once again? But Lord, for those who do not know you, for those who are here to observe and celebrate this celebration of baptism as we celebrate new life, Lord, would you move in their hearts and their minds? Lord, would you draw people to yourself even this day? Would you grant the gift of faith, the gift of eternal life, Lord? Would people who have come here for one reason now realize, Lord, you brought them here for a completely different reason, and that was to awaken their hearts, to give life to dead souls, to replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, and to call people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, do it for your glory, do it for our good, and be with us now as we celebrate new life in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.